Amen. You may be seated. Keep your place there in God's Word. Thank you, Kirk. I love that prayer. We do need illumination, don't we? You know, we also sometimes need just a little bit of help. I don't know if you've ever felt that way when you've had a project or something you were trying to do, but you just needed a little bit of guidance. I'm that way. I mean, I think there's some things I could do if I just had a bit of coaching. So I'm thankful that I live in a century where there's something called YouTube and Google. I don't know if you believe that as well, but when I have a little project that I have to do, I'll usually go to YouTube and I'll look it up and I'll get just a little bit of guidance. Now, let me give you a little warning if you do that. Some of the YouTube sites make everything look extremely simple, and those are evil sites, all right? I would like to come up with a YouTube channel called How to Build Things for Complete Idiots, and I will be the star of that. Not just the idiot's guide, the complete idiot's guide. I get myself into some of these projects sometimes, you know, and halfway through I'm angry at the person who did the video, which made it look way too simple. I mean, you know, they need to do a video where everything goes wrong, right? But you need those moments in your life of just a little bit of guidance, just a little bit of help to ensure that you're on the right track. So, like recently, Pastor Aaron told me that he went to YouTube, I believe, and he fixed a washing machine. Just last night, Brother Dave and I, my tail bed of the truck came off. And it came off because I have kids, and kids will take everything of yours apart, right? And so they took the tailgate off up here at the fellowship. And we're back there trying to be manly men, Dave and I. And Dave says, wait, before we tell any other guy about this, let me consult the best professional I know. And he pulls out his phone and he goes to YouTube and he looks it up and they teach us how to put it back on. And we put it back on and nobody knew about it. So we were successful as we went. We just needed a little bit of guidance. Well, as we come to our text today, the Lord Jesus is giving a how-to in the ordination of the apostles. He's guiding them. He is directing them for their mission of being sent out ones who will go and preach the gospel. And he's been informing them the whole way that they were going to encounter a lot of resistance. There would be people that would not like their message, would not like them. But as we get to the very end of this passage of Scripture, he ends on a positive note. There's something very encouraging here. Out of all the people that may not accept the gospel and may not accept the message, there are people that will accept and receive the message that the apostles were teaching and preaching, and as a byproduct that you and I are teaching and preaching, because the church has been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And so the good news is even though there will be people that will reject the teaching of Christ, there will also be people that will accept it. So when you come to this and you start reading it, you might say, well, how do we know people who have received our message? How can we recognize those people? Maybe not. You're not even asking that question. You might be asking, how do I personally know that I have received the message of salvation? This is a really good text that serves as a how-to guide, a how to know when you're preaching and teaching Christ in your community, whether that message is being received, or a how-to when you're just looking at your own life to know that you have indeed been born again by the power of God. How do you know? Well, look at the text, if you will, verse 40, and let me just kind of show you how this text is laid out, and maybe that'll help you see where I'm getting this information. He starts with an introductory sentence in verse 40 for his paragraph. Now, you notice he says, whoever receives. Now, that word receive is accepts or receives you, you being those sent out, those who go in Jesus' name, they receive me. So you see how that works? In the introductory sentence, he says, look, if you go in my name and you represent me and you take my reputation among yourself, if you go, whoever receives you, ultimately they're receiving me because you're going in my name. And then he says in the conclusion of that one verse, verse 40, if they receive me, then they're doing more than just receiving the Son, they're receiving the Father. They're receiving God. So this is an incredible opening statement. He says, it goes like this. If you go in my name and you preach, if they receive you, they receive me. And if they receive me, they're receiving the Father. So something incredible is happening when people respond to your message and to your gospel that you're going out and preaching and proclaiming. Now look at the conclusion sentence in verse 42. At the very end, he says, to those people that receive you, who are receiving me, who are receiving the Father, he kind of sums it up like this with the word truly. He says, truly, or verily, or absolutely, I say to you, he, that is the person that has received you, he will by no means lose his reward. Now, the word reward there, that word is used three times in this text. Talks about a prophet's reward, a righteous person's reward, and then at the end he says he will not lose his reward. Well, what does that word reward mean? It means that when Christ returns and he comes to gather his children, that those who have received the message of the apostles, the message of those who are believers today, will not lose their reward. When they stand before God, there will be blessing. So when you come to this text, what Jesus is saying in verse 40 and verse 42 is this: if they receive you, they receive me. So when I start reading this, I start asking, well, how do I know that when I present the gospel to a coworker or a family member or a friend, how do I know that that gospel has truly been received? You ever wonder that? Or maybe you're sitting out here this morning and you're saying, have I truly accepted and received the gospel message? Well, those questions are answered in the verses in between verse 40 and verse 42. There are markers there that point us out and show us who receives, what these people are like who receive the gospel. So let's look at these markers. And as you look at them, I want you to ask yourself the question, does this define you personally? And then secondly, I want you to pray, if it does define you personally, that the people that you share the gospel with will also have this reaction. And I want you to pray that as we spread the gospel, there'll be this kind of reaction. All right, so three markers that are in verses 41 and 42 that show us who it is who receives the message and the preaching and the teaching. Here it is. Number one, the people who receive this message and teaching, they love God's word. That is the very first marker that we see in verse 41. They love God's word. Now, you can always tell someone who has been affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ by one incredible sign. They have a thirst, they have a hunger, they have a desire for the word of God. And that word is not just personal in their life, 10 minutes when they wake up in the morning or 10 minutes when they go to bed at night. It dominates their life. Their affections, their desires have been changed. You know, they say that if a grizzly bear tastes human blood, that you have to put that bear down, because once it gets the taste of human blood, it will never stop hunting humans. Now, if that's true, it's the same way with the believer. Once you have had your affections redirected, changed toward godliness, you now have a thirst and a desire for God that cannot be quenched. It can't be quenched. Now, this is what Jesus is saying to these apostles. You'll know people that have responded to your preaching and responded to your word because they're going to love the word and they're going to love it preached. Notice he says in verse 41, the one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. Now again, the word reward there could equal salvation, all right? Reward means, what is a prophet going to receive? He's going to receive the love and affection and well done, thou good and faithful servant, from his Lord when his Lord returns. So somebody that has listened to the preaching of prophets, they've listened to the proclamation of the word, they're people that are in love with the word. They've had a heart change. Now go back to verse 41 and look at the word prophet for just a moment. That is a deceiving word in the English language, but it should not be. When we hear the word prophet, we think of someone like the French prophet astronomer Nostradamus. I don't know if you ever read about him or heard about him, but he claimed to have been able to predict the future. And he wrote a book and he wrote these quatrains and all this different stuff and claimed that he could tell the beginning and the end of mankind. Well, many people think that when they read the word prophet in the New Testament, that we're talking about someone like Nostradamus who can look into the future and make this foretelling, this forthtelling kind of thing. You know, they foretell the events that are going to happen. And that is not what the word prophet means here in the New Testament. In fact, the word prophet, there's two ways it's used in the New Testament, and I think that I just need to distinguish these for you. First of all, it is an office. In Ephesians 2:20, the Bible says that the church was built upon the apostles and the prophets. Now, there were the office of apostles. That office has ceased. And then there were the office of prophets. And prophets were probably more local people who would preach and teach to a church and proclaim the word of God to a local assembly. Apostles, more than likely, were more broad-based. They were like missionaries. They would go around and they would preach to large groups, large amounts of churches. But both of them were offices in the New Testament early church. And the church was built off of their ministry of the apostles and the prophets. But we believe Scripture teaches that both of the offices of apostle and prophet have ceased. There are no new apostles because apostles are people that walked with Jesus directly. And no one else can claim today to walk directly under the ministry of Jesus. A prophet was similar. It was someone who had direct teaching, probably by an apostle. And that's why that office ceased. Now you have the office, stay with me, of prophet in the New Testament. But you also have something different. You have the gift of prophecy. They are two different things. So in the New Testament, you have the office of prophet, which is ceased, and you have the gift of prophecy, where God gives a spiritual gift of prophecy to believers. Now, I believe the office of prophet has ceased. I believe the gift of prophecy is alive and well, and the Spirit is still giving it to believers today. And you say, well, what does a prophet do? Do they tell us in the crystal ball of the Bible what's going to happen in the future? No. Best definition I can give you of a prophet comes directly from Scripture. Let me give it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you're taking notes, you just mark this down in your Bible or in your notes, 1 Corinthians 14. You can go back and you can read it later. Verse 1, the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians that they are to desire the office of prophet. Now, why would he tell them to desire that? I'm sorry, not the office, the gift of prophet. Now, why would he tell them to desire that gift of prophecy? Well, he goes on in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 14, and he defines what a prophet is. This is the simplest definition. One who prophesies speaks to men for edification and consolation. The word prophet there simply means one who proclaims. One who speaks to men and women proclaiming the word of God. That's what a prophet is. That is what the gift of prophecy is. It is not telling the future. It is telling the word of God to people. And so what I'm doing right now is I'm exercising the gift of prophecy to you. I am telling you what the Bible says. I am proclaiming it. I am doing what 1 Corinthians 14:3 says. I am prophesying, speaking for your edification and your consolation, the word of God. Now go back to Matthew 41 in chapter 10. The one who receives, accepts a prophet. What is a prophet? It's someone who is proclaiming the word of God. telling the word of God. One who receives that person proclaiming the word of God because that person is proclaiming the word of God receives the same reward the prophet receives. That is, that person is showing evidence that they are born again, that they are redeemed, that they are saved. You see, that's the first marker of how we know the gospel is taking root in our life and in the people that we share it with. The first marker, the first sign, is that they have a love for the word of God. And they want to be under the word of God. And they want to hear the word of God prophesied and proclaimed because it's their edification and it's their consolation. So you want to know if you're a believer? You say, how do I know? Ask yourself this, do you love the word and do you want to hear it and do you want to be under it? That's a sure sign you're a believer. It's that simple. It's that simple. You show me someone who professes to be born again, professes to be a believer, and they have no desire personally for the word and corporately for the word, and I would tell you, doubt your salvation if that describes you. Now, I don't know any person's heart. I barely know my own, right? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I barely know my own. But I do know the word of God. And while I would never look at someone and say, you are or are not a Christian, because I don't know. Only God knows, right? And only God and you know ultimately. But what I would say to someone who came to me and said, how do I know I'm a believer? Can I be sure I'm a believer? I would say, why don't you look for a sign? And the first sign you need to look for is, how do you react to the proclamation of God's word? How do you react when the word is preached? Do you want to be under it? Do you want to submit to it? Do you want to hear it? Do you love it? Now, I'll tell you this, and it's not because I'm a preacher. I think it's because I'm a believer. I love hearing the word of God preached. Every morning when I get up and I get my fat bottom out of bed and I go running around my neighborhood at 6:30 in the morning, I am listening every morning to a sermon. And am I doing that so I can get sermons to preach to you? No. All right? Am I doing that because I'm a preacher? No. If I didn't preach, I'd probably do this anyway. I'm doing it because I'm a believer. I'm doing it because I love the word and I love to hear it preached. I need the preaching of the word. So I'm listening as I'm running to my podcast of these preachers every morning. And it's really neat, by the way, because there's a Muslim lady in my neighborhood, and she's out there praying every morning, and I'm out there listening to preaching every morning. And when she passes me, she starts praying, and when I pass her, I start praying in Jesus' name that she gets saved. And there we are, crossing one another, while all the other Christians have their Jesus is Lord sign in their yard, right? And they're asleep, and they don't have a desire for the word, but that's another sermon, right? So there they are, and there we are, and here, you know, that's how it goes. And so, you know, folks, if you're a believer, if God has changed the affections of your heart, so simply put, you love the prophesying of the word. And yet, in the church, let me just give this warning, there have always been people that I have met that did not love the proclamation of the word. Every church I've ever preached at, there have been people that got angry at me for no other reason than just what I said in the pulpit. And I don't mean that I said something inflammatory. I just mean they didn't like what I was saying from the pulpit. People who have, you know, gotten angry at me and unfriended me and will not say hello to me. And you say, well, what did you do? I didn't even know them. Friend, I never sat down and had a conversation with them. How could I have offended someone I did not know? And yet the only thing that I can draw it back to is they did not like the word. I remember preaching in Arkansas. There was a couple, and they came to me and they said, we do not like what you say from the pulpit, and we're leaving this church, and they left. I remember when I first came here, Brother Jerry told me about a couple, and he said, they don't like what you're preaching, and they don't want to talk to you, and they don't want to sit down with you, and they're leaving. And you know where that couple went? Nowhere. They didn't go in fellowship with another church. What does that tell you about them? I don't know. You can observe the fruit, can't you? I mean, if you don't want to be with God's people in God's house under God's word, I understand sometimes we just don't like the style of some people. I get that. But folks, I'm not talking about style. I'm not talking about personality conflicts. I'm talking about people. And you can't relate to this because unless you're a pastor, you just don't get it. But there will be people when you proclaim the word as a pastor, they're just not going to like you because you're proclaiming truth. It's that simple. Now, let me warn you, though, as a believer, there's going to be people that do not like you at work, and they do not like you at school, and they're just not going to like you because the truth of the matter is you are proclaiming the truth, and they want to run from the truth. Well, true believers love the prophet, love the word. They want to sit under the word, okay? That's marker number one. They love the word. So how do we know? How do we know if our gospel is effective? How do we know if we are truly saved? The how is we love the word. The one who receives a prophet because he was a prophet receives a prophet's reward. But let's go to the second marker in verse 41. Not only do they receive the preaching of the word, the prophet of the word, but the second thing is they receive a righteous person because he is a righteous person. Now, what exactly does that mean, receiving a righteous person? Well, you look up that word righteous, and that word righteous means living rightly. There's a right way to live and a wrong way to live. And those who are truly converted by the gospel, and those who God is working on to convert to the gospel, they are people not only that love the word, but they are people who love righteousness. You see, a new affection has been born in their heart to love this thing called righteousness. And not everybody loves righteousness. In fact, the Bible is so clear about this, that those who are lost actually are opposite of righteousness. They love darkness. Now, if you go to John 3, and we will not turn there, but I just want to read to you from John chapter 3, a statement that Jesus says to Nicodemus as they are meeting together. And Jesus makes this incredible claim about his coming into the world. Now it's John 3, 19 through 21. And he says this in verse 19, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world. And people love darkness rather than light." The light that he's referring to is himself, the word of God, the proclamation of God. It has come into the world. And the problem is that humanity is lost in sin. And they love darkness rather than this light. And so what do they do when they get around the light? Because they love darkness, they run from the light. Verse 20 of John 3, "For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed as evil." You see, if they come to the light, then the truth is going to be shown on their hearts, and they're going to come under conviction, and they're going to see that the way they're living and the way they're acting is in disobedience to God's standard, and they're going to have to change. And so they don't want to do that. So what Jesus is saying is that mankind has a problem. Truth has come, light has come, but men do not want the truth and they do not want the light. But there is a particular kind of person. And this is the person that we're talking about at the very end of Matthew 10. There is a particular type of person who does come to the light. And there in John 3:21, that person is explained. "But whoever does what is true," whoever does what is true, that is godly, righteously, "they come to the light." You see, righteous people come to the light. Unrighteous people run from it. So the incredible truth here is that those who have been affected by God's incredible truth, they love the word and they love God's grace. They love God's grace. They love righteous living. And when someone comes who's living righteously and preaching the truth of righteousness, they recognize that, they see that, they embrace that. That's what our text says. Look again. They accept a righteous person. Now you might say, "Well, I'm not righteous. I don't feel righteous, but I think I'm a believer." Well, let me encourage you. The Bible does call you righteous if you are a believer. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Believers who are sin became righteousness because of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? And so now, because we have become the righteousness of God, everywhere we go, we're preaching that righteousness. And those who receive the righteous man is showing they have been born again. And they receive that righteousness, and they receive that righteous man because they have been changed. Now, that change that Jesus, I think, is referring to here, and that the Bible is referring to, theologians call it regeneration. Regeneration. And that simply means that you begin something again. You're regenerated. It's new birth. Now, think about this. When we get saved, salvation is wholly of God. It's wholly by His grace. We had to have new birth. I like what one person said about salvation. They said, listen, when God saved us, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. That's the way all of us were from birth. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But it goes on to say in Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ Jesus. Two words there, dead, alive. Now this one man said, listen, when you're dead, you're not just sick, you're dead. The sinner's problem is not that they're sick, it's that they're wholly dead, and they're wholly dependent upon the grace of God to make them alive. And when we get saved, my friend, that saving, that restarting, that new birth is something that God has done in us. And when we recognize that, we rejoice in that, we sing that, we praise that, because God has regenerated us, and we love righteousness, and we accept those like us because we see what God has done in us. And that's good news. That's good news. Listen, if you are a believer, you love God's grace, and you love it when it comes to you in the form of a person and in the form of people. You love His grace. You've been rebirthed. John Murray, in his little old book, Redemption, Accomplished and Applied, he said this, and I love it about rebirth. He said, we're as dependent on the Holy Spirit for our spiritual birth as we are upon the actions of our parents in the connection to our natural birth. How many of you had a hand in your natural birth? Zero, right? And if you did, please write a book. We'd love to hear about it. And you can put that on YouTube. But you had nothing to do with your birth. I had nothing to do with my birth. I just was born by the grace of God and the action of parents. And I tell you, friend, in the same way, your salvation is an incredible regenerating gift of God. He gives you life. He makes you alive. He gives you righteousness. And this is a sign that you have been born again. You see them there? You see these markers in the text? Number one, we love the proclamation of the word. Number two, we love the grace of God because we've experienced it and we see it and we rejoice in it. And number three, we know that we've been born again, and we know that those we're preaching to are receiving the gospel because there's a love of God's people. There's a love of God's people. So it's not just a love of the word, and it's not just a love of God's grace, but it's a love of God's people. And that's the very last thing Jesus tells the apostles. He says, you can expect those who receive you, those who will not lose their reward, those who are firmly saved, they're going to exhibit it this way. They're going to love the word. They're going to love God's grace. But finally, they're going to love God's people. Look at verse 42. There is the love of God's people. Now, it doesn't just jump out at us, but when you explain it, I think it's there. He says, and whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, that person is truly born again. He will not lose his reward. Now, what does he mean here, first of all, with the word little ones? Well, the word little ones there, he's talking about the disciples. We know this because he says, you give them water because they are disciples. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. So the little ones referred to there, he's talking about any disciple of Jesus that goes in Jesus' name. Now, why does he call them little ones? Because that is to signify that they are dependent upon God. They are dependent upon God's grace, just as little ones are dependent upon parents. The disciple of Jesus is dependent upon the power and the grace of God. And he says, so whoever gives, now notice the word give there, it means whoever serves, whoever accepts, whoever receives the teaching of these little ones who are dependent upon the word of God, who are humble when they come to the word of God, then Jesus says that person is truly born again. You see, they're showing they are born again because they are receiving and accepting and serving and loving those also who claim to follow Jesus Christ. Now he says there, if they give a cup of cold water. In other words, even if they do the littlest thing, it's not so much what they give, it's the motive. It's that they want to give and love and receive and serve other people who also are disciples of Jesus Christ. You know, and that is an incredible marker to be a Christian, is that we want a fellowship with other believers. Now, that word fellowship has gotten a bad rap over the decades, but it's really something spiritual. You know, one time at the close of our service, I said to the body, I said, I want you to come back tonight, and we're going to fellowship around God's word. Now, when I said that, I meant to the congregation, I was going to preach, and we all were going to come together, and we were going to enjoy that preaching together in fellowship. And there was a man, he met me at the back door when we were finished. And I mean, just serious as he could be and sincere as he could be, he said, Pastor, there's one problem with what you said about our fellowship tonight. And I said, well, what's that? He said, you didn't tell us what to bring. We don't know what we're supposed to bring tonight. And I said, what do you mean? You bring your Bible. And he said, no, but you said fellowship. What kind of food are we supposed to bring? Now that man demonstrates the way a lot of us see the word fellowship. We think fellowship means eating. It can mean eating, but it's much more than that, much more detailed than that. Fellowship is something that only believers can have. It is a spiritual unity, a spiritual connection, a spiritual bond that only believers can have. Unbelievers don't fellowship. Now, they congregate, they club, they get together, they have friendships, but they don't fellowship. A believer fellowships. It's something spiritual. Now let me explain what fellowship truly looks like. It's very diverse. You know, one of the things that sets the church apart from the world is that you can fellowship with all different kinds of people. You know, I enjoy fellowshipping with people who are not my age. Now, that's not normal. When you go into the world, everything is designed to gather you around people that are as like-minded as you are. So we have clubs that people who like to do the same thing that get together in a club. And we have groups, people who are the same age and like to do the same thing, they get together. But I'm going to tell you that in the church, we don't necessarily need that. It's not always wrong to gather in groups. But I love fellowshipping with our senior saints who are older than me. And you know what I believe? I believe we need them in the church because we need to learn from them. And senior saints, you have a calling, and it's not to gather only, it's to teach other believers. It's to teach them, and it's to show them how to parent because some of these moms don't know. It's to show them how to raise kids because you did it. It's to show them how to be faithful because you've spent a lifetime being faithful to God, giving when it hurt, going when you didn't feel like you could, and they need to see that example. Amen? Now, that wasn't hearty enough. Amen? You know, I'm like that old Western preacher. We're going to keep doing this till you do it right. Except he was talking about passing the bucket, all right? We're going to keep passing this bucket till it's full, and then he'd kick it out. All right, so anyway, we're going to keep doing this amen thing till you get it right. We need their example. I'll give you another truth. We need young people, don't we? We need their example. We need to see them raising children. We need to see them struggling. We need to come alongside them and help them. We need to see their zeal. We need to see younger people. You know, I love to fellowship with the teenagers. Does that sound odd? But when I get to go the few times with our youth group, they invigorate me. Why do they invigorate me? Because they're so full of energy, right? And I remember when I used to be full of energy. And we need to be reminded of their zeal for the Lord. Their bless their hearts, their ignorance just makes them willing to do anything. And sometimes God uses that in incredible ways, right? I mean, what you don't know won't hurt you, right? Ignorance is bliss. And you do a whole lot more when you don't know the way the world functions, right? You're much more willing to be ambitious for God. You're much more willing to go. You know, you get older and you start thinking, uh-oh, I don't know. If I do that, I might break my leg or get sick or something might happen. And we start getting much more reserved, don't we? So we need to be around those young people and we need to be reminded of what we used to be like when we were more free. And we need to emulate them. We need everybody. We need poor people in our congregation. We need widows in our congregation. We need single moms in our congregation. We need red, yellow, black, white, brown in our congregation. We need male, female, Jew, Gentile, slave, free. We need them all. To look out and see everybody the same age and the same color and the same grouping is not a good testimony for a church. I'm just being honest with you. It's not a good testimony for a church. You need to look out in your church and see all kinds of people. And that's why, soapbox, I would never want to do two types of services that cater to two types of people. I'm not interested in a contemporary service. I want old and young worshiping together. Old and young need each other. I'm not interested in a classical service. Old and young need each other. Amen? We need each other. True fellowship is everybody gathered together, loving one another, coming together for the sake of Christ. And the world cannot do that. They cannot do it. You go down and you look at the clubs and you see if they can do that. You go down and you look at the groups and you see if they can do this. They cannot do this. Only God can do this by his power. And so those of us who are truly born again, we want to be around the little ones. We want to be around the disciples. We want to give and serve and love because we've been changed and affected by God's grace. Spurgeon said this, some Christians, they try to go to heaven alone. In solitude. But believers, we're not compared to bears or lions in the Bible. Those are animals that wander alone. Instead, what are we compared as? We're compared as sheep. And sheep love to get together. Sheep love to go in flocks. And so do God's people. Amen? We love to go together. We love to be together. We love to be a flock of God. Well, let me just end by saying those are the markers that are in the text. And if you have those signs in your life personally, then let me encourage you, you will by no means lose the reward of Christ looking at you and saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were truly a child of God. If you love the word and you love the grace of God and you love the people of God, that is a good indicator you are a child of God. And as you go out like the apostles and you preach the gospel and you see God move in somebody's heart and these people have a love for the word and they have a love for the grace of God and they want to be around the people of God, then you can be assured God has truly worked in that person's heart to do lasting change. Because we all know that when we share the gospel, some come and some just make false professions, you know. They come and they start out all big and they're excited and we get excited and then we turn around a month later and they're gone. You can't find them. Where did they go? They don't have a love for the word, maybe. They don't have a love for God's people. They don't have a love for the fellowship of the saints and the grace of God. But if it's true, if God's working in them, they will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can rejoice in your word, that we can read your word and find encouragement and comfort as we look at it. And I pray this morning for these people here. First of all, as they share the gospel, that we would see fruit from the gospel, the fruit that's laid out so clearly at the end of this text that we've been reading today. And then secondly, not only do I pray for fruit as these people share the gospel, but I pray that these people would be able to see these wonderful truths in their own life spiritually. And if they do not, Father, then we pray that today they would repent of their sin and they would receive salvation from your good and glorious hand. We pray it all in Jesus' name.